So we're going to take a look at the Great White Throne Judgment today. And it is such a power-packed section of scripture that I tried to whittle it down to where it was shorter, but I just didn't make it. So here we go. I wrote this for September 30 of 2022. And it is titled The Great White Throne, and we're taking it from the text of Revelation chapter 20, 11 to 15. And even though it's only four verses, there's a lot of good stuff in here. So my outline is the Great White Throne. Number one is the Great White Throne. Number two, the dead. And then number three, the books. So we have the Great White Throne, the dead, and the books. Here's my introduction. The ending of the book of Revelation is as dramatic and wonderful as the beginning in Genesis. Think about that. The ending of all this as wonderful as the beginning of all this. When the smoke clears from God's final punishment of the wicked, the earth as we know it will be known no more. I mean, gone. The earth is gone. Plus our universe. When we look at this section of scripture, this is where all that takes place. And God's an economy of words, it's just one sentence. It's just wild how he can do that when he wants to. I've heard a number of messages on the event called the White Throne Judgment. Some large denominations have some definite opinions on how this will go. Some of the things you may have been taught, I will probably challenge today. I've heard a lot of people teach on this, and I said, oh yeah, that's good, until I did the study that we're doing right now. And now I have some questions, and I'm going to bring them up. Here's the first one, is I've been taught repeatedly that born-again believers will not stand before the White Throne. There's a major denomination that teaches believers will not stand before the Great White Throne. I don't think that's right. I've been taught that only the unbelievers are here. That's all. I'm reading this to say all humanity stands here. Everyone that ever lived, ever died, is standing in this amazing event. So if you've ever been taught anything else than this, I think I have evidence to challenge that. I think every human being from Adam on to this last minute that ever lived will be standing there. And I believe that every single one of them will have a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ from the books that he has. And I'll explain to you what that's like in a little bit. Now, let me try to illustrate that. Have you ever seen the end of a college football game? At the end of a college football game, there were two teams on the field, right? Just like before the White Throne, there are two different groups. But at the end of the game, one team will just kind of hang their heads and walk to the locker room, right? But the other team, the team that won, their fans will pour on the field, and it is a rowdy person-to-person, bumper-to-bumper, packed, cheering crowd. The other day I watched one where they pulled the goalpost down. So let's look at that in terms of the White Throne Judgment. There's two groups. There's the sheep and the goats. And the goats are the losing team that hang their head and go down to the locker room. The goats will go down into a fiery place. But the winning team, the born-again believers who stand before the throne, will be like that college crowd. They will be exuberantly cheering. They have just come off 1,000 years of living with the Lord Jesus on a redeemed earth, just like the Garden of Eden was. So they've experienced the wonder of life with Christ for 1,000 years. And now they stand here before the throne. That's the way I see it. One hangs their head and one can't stop cheering and praising. The second thing I've been taught is that these books are about the things people have done to receive entrance and rewards in heaven. A number of times in 2 different denominations, I've had preachers teach, and when I went to their office later, next day or that week, and I said, you know, it kind of seems like you're guilting people to try to do good stuff. And one of the pastors said, well, of course, you can't motivate anybody in the church without making them feel guilty. And I'm saying, sir, doesn't that seem off? No, it's the only way it works. And I thought, So you don't get into heaven by the right things you've done. You don't receive entrance and rewards in heaven by the good things you've done. Otherwise, the Pharisees would be first in line. But I'm pretty sure they're on the goat side that just hung their heads and left the field. Anyway, let's move on. I do not believe that that is correct. It's good you're sitting down for this. I hope you're sitting down because this might shock you. It's the only the ones who have done nothing that receive entrance and rewards. Only the ones that have done nothing get to enter and get the rewards. Think about that for a minute. I'll go into it more later. So stop, and I want you to take note. Couple definitions. When I use the word flesh in this message, that equals self, i.e., all done by my own power, self-effort, pride, rebellion, or religion. That's the flesh. And when people try to get you into guilting things, to do good stuff on your own, by your own power, you know, I don't know how many times when I was in those denominations, I reached down and tried to pull myself up by my bootstraps until my bootstraps were stretched out and I never really did make it. I don't think the flesh is how you get in and get those rewards. And, you know, the tagline or the chant of the song for that group of people that function after their flesh, after themselves, is I did it my way. You ever heard that song? It was a theme song for a really handsome guy and did a lot of his work in Vegas. I did it my way. I did it all my way. That's this group. That's the flesh. Now, stop and take note of this definition. When I use the word spirit in this message, that is God's Holy Spirit. So I will talk about flesh and I will talk about spirit. And spirit is God's Holy Spirit. It's Christ's resurrection life expressed through my body. His spirit and my spirit unite, and through my body, my earth suit, I demonstrate the resurrection life of Christ. And everybody who sees it from the outside says, oh, but from the inside, the Lord and I know that I'm not doing anything. I'm letting him do it all, and that's why it comes out right. People who really know me, when I try to do it myself, not much really comes out right. But when I let him have complete surrendered control of my life, things turn out a lot better. It's interesting to me that in all the messages I've ever heard anybody do on this, I've never heard anybody talk about, quote, the books. All I've ever heard them talk about is the Book of Life. But there are other books than the Book of Life. Have anybody ever teach you, explain to you what those books are and what's in them? I'm going to do my best to do that today, and I think I got it right. I want to think and talk about the other books. It's quite possible that I will stir some things up today. And I don't really mean to stir things up, but I think I really got to try to share this. So, Revelations chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. you want to look at that in your Bible, I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, when the earth and the sky saw his face, they ran away. There was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing in front of the throne. The books were opened, and then another book was opened. It was the book of life. The dead were judged by what they had done. The things they had done were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the dead and hell gave up their dead. Each of the dead was judged by what they had done. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And that's the end. And it's a very miserable end for those people who are not in the book of life. So, this is the truth that too many see as a secret. Most people don't know this. They just think it's a secret. Jesus lived his whole human life spiritually attached to his Father. Jesus never did anything on his own or after his human flesh. Think about that. His whole life, he was spiritually connected to God by the Holy Spirit, just like is available to us. And he lived his whole human life spiritually attached and dependent on his Father and the Holy Spirit. He never did anything on his own. He never did anything after his human flesh. And when I've said that, a lot of preachers said, whoa, he didn't have any flesh. He was perfect from his divine revelation. And I said, well, you know what? He didn't have an earthly father, so he didn't get a corrupted flesh like Adam gave his children. But he was a son of God, and he was a son of Mary, so he was all human. So he had a flesh, but it was exactly like Adam and Eve's flesh before they sinned. Adam and Eve had a flesh. That's what tempted them to sin. Jesus, because of his mother, had a flesh, just like Adam and Eve did. Anytime he could have chose to sin, but he never did. Now, Jesus said, I can do nothing apart from my Father. Remember that? I can do nothing apart from my Father. He's saying, my Father does these works. Everything you see me do is him. My favorite illustration in all of the Bible is the vine illustration. And I just read it this morning in John 15. Actually, I had my phone read it to me. But the last illustration Jesus gave us was that they were on their way to the garden, and Jesus stopped in a vineyard to rest for a minute. And while he was sitting there, he gave it one last shot to explain it to the boys. He said, you see these vines? My Father owns all these vines. He owns the vineyard. And you see that vine over there? That's me. I am the vine. And you are the branches. So the branches are connected to the vine, which the vine is planted in the Father's vineyard. And when you ever go to a vineyard, the fruit of grapes is produced on the branches. That's us. And he goes on to say, my Father can cut any of these branches off he wants, or he can graft in any branch he wants. Paul writes a really good thing. He says, I was a wild branch grafted into a perfect vine. And he's speaking to some Gentiles, and he says, you Gentiles were wild Gentiles lost away from God, and God has cut and grafted you into a vine. That's really cool. I got to live in Phoenix, Arizona for a little over a year. And one day I was walking to the office because we only had one car. And I walked past this yard and I looked in the yard and I had stopped and I looked at it, turned my head to the side and I said, That can't be. On the very same tree, there were growing ripe grapefruits. On the very same tree, there were ripe oranges. On the very same tree, they were ripe lemons. Can you imagine that? You ever seen one of those? I got to the office and I was still babbling about it. One of the guys, Gordon Donaldson, was there. And I said, Gordon, I saw the most amazing thing this morning. I was walking by this fruit tree and he said, well, it had grapefruit, oranges, and lemons on it. I said, yeah. He said, I got two of those in my backyard. Really? He said, yeah, the right season I get ripe this, another season I get ripe that, another season I get ripe this. And I said, how do you do that? He said, well, I don't do any of it, but I have grafted different branches of other fruit-bearing trees into this one tree, and they have become part of it. So the same sap, the same juice that flows up from the tree produces grapefruit, oranges, and lemons. And I thought, you know, that's like Jesus in the vineyard saying, you can be grafted in, you are the branches. So some of us are grapefruit, some of us are oranges, some of us are lemons, but it all comes from the same vine. And when you stop and think about it, if you take that branch that has been grafted in and cut it off and lay it on the ground, it's going to die. It's not going to produce fruit anymore. And Jesus' illustration is family, brothers, that's how it works. As long as you are connected and dependent on me, you can produce fruit. Well, we better move on. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I think there are a lot of people who live in fear of this next event we're going to talk about. I know that the Jews do. I've been in Jerusalem when this time comes around. What about you? Have you ever been in fear of the great white throne judgment? Have you? That's point number one on our outline, the great white throne. As I mentioned earlier, there are a lot of different opinions on this event, and they're strictly opinions. There are a lot of different ideas of how this great white throne judgment is going to go on. But there isn't a denomination on the planet. There isn't me sitting here talking who has it all right. Stop and think. This is an event where all heaven, all earth are destroyed by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth goes away and so does this whole universe just by looking at the face of Christ. Now, how in the world could anybody actually figure out how that works? You can't. You just got to take it by faith. Think about that. All it took is one look. That's all it took. A on your outline, great white throne are your three blanks. Great white throne. Jesus taught many illustrations about the final judgment, a lot of them. This is my favorite illustration of all of the ones he did, and he did it in a number of ways. This is my favorite. And note, as we read this, first, where are the believers? Second, where have they been for the last 1,000 years? Think about it. Where are the believers, and where have they been for the last 1,000 years? Okay? Note, what did these believers do to get access to this blessing of God? What did they do? How did they do these things that Jesus is talking about? They actually did these things, but how did they do it? Matthew 25, 31. The Son of Man will come in all his glory. That's Jesus. All the angels will come with him. Then he will sit on his throne in the glory of heaven. That's what we're looking at in Revelation. All the nations will be gathered in front of him. He will separate them, all the people, into two groups. He will be like a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will speak to those on his right. the sheep. My father has blessed you. Come and take what's yours. It is the kingdom prepared for you since the world was created. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you gave them to me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the people who were on his right, the sheep, will answer him. Lord, they will ask, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Lord, when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? Lord, when did we see you as a stranger and invite you into our home? Lord, when did we see you needing clothes and we gave them to you? When did we see you sick and or in prison and we go visit you? The king will reply, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anything you did for one of the least of these unimportant ones, these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then the king will say to those on his left, you are cursed. Go away from me into the fire that burns forever. It has been prepared for you, the devil and his angels. I was hungry, but you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, but you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, but you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, but you did not give me any. I was sick and I was in prison, but you did not come take care of me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and not help you? When did we see you a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? He will reply, what I'm about to tell you is true. Anything you didn't do for one of the least of these unimportant ones, these you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me. Then they will go their way and be punished forever. But those who have done what is right will receive eternal life. That's the end. And that's the end of the football game of cheering and whooping and having a great time. The sheep did all these things because of God's Holy Spirit leading and encouraging them to act that way. Stop and think about it. The sheep did all those things, feed, clothe, invite, all that. They did that because of the empowerment or the unction of the Holy Spirit within them. Think of it this way. The sheep equal spirit. So the sheep are the ones who have lived, walked, and functioned in God's Holy Spirit and after God's Holy Spirit. Now, the goats, they did what they wanted. They were selfish, self-centered, fearful, isolated, and alone. Think of it this way. Goats equal gone. The goats are gone. The devil's gone. The angels are gone. The heavens are gone. The universe is gone. The earth is gone. Those evil ones who walked after their flesh are gone. Goats are gone. Sheep are spirit. They are gone. These people here, the goats, have gone to hell. The great white throne. There's about 50 times in Revelation that mentions a throne. This throne is a judgment throne that is elevated and completely pure and holy. So this is one of the highest thrones, if not the highest thrones, in all of Revelation. God sits on this throne as a judge of all things. God is the person of Lord Jesus Christ. And we will look at that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, one of these days soon. So God equals Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? When we think of God, in our belief, we have a Father, we have a Son, and we have a Holy Spirit, right? We, when God created us in Genesis, in his likeness, we have a spirit, soul, and a body. That's what's like God in us. We were made in his image, right? Do these match up? Could you draw lines from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to spirit, soul, and body? Think about it. Well, obviously, the Spirit is connected somehow to the Holy Spirit, right? The body, obviously, is Jesus. No other part of God has a body. And the soul is the Father. So our spirit, soul, and body is the Spirit, Father, and Son. Those three match up with our three. In Revelations 4, 3 and 6, we read this. The one who sits there shone like jewels. Around him was a throne of rainbows that looked like an emerald. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings of thunders. Seven lamps were blazing in front of the throne. These stand for the seven spirits of God. There was something that looked like a sea of glass in front of the throne. It was like clear crystal. The end. So when we looked at Revelations 4, 6, this was Jesus sitting on a throne in heaven. But this one we're looking at today, the judgment throne, is far more elevated, far more amazing. So much so that John couldn't even try to explain it. So the one in Revelations 4, that's beautiful, that's wonderful. But what Jesus is sitting on here, the great white throne, is more splendid, spectacular, and wonderful than that. Be on your outline, the one who is sitting on the throne. Be the one who is sitting on the throne. And the blank is one. How would you try to explain, express, or illustrate this? There's this one sitting on the throne. How would you try to explain that? Can you? Here's what I was thinking at that time. When I first came to Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I was 30 years old. I had long hair and a shaggy, wild red beard. I had come out of a counterculture lifestyle that they called hippies. So when I thought of Jesus after I was born again, or I prayed to Jesus, I saw him like a long-haired, shaggy, bearded guy who called people to a counterculture lifestyle. I mean, Christianity is counterculture. It's not what the world does, right? And all the pictures of Jesus, he's got long hair and a beard. So I thought, yeah. The image that we're looking at here in the great white throne is light years different than the image I had of Christ. What we see here is far beyond Jesus Christ in just his human form. It's sort of kind of good for me because I first knew him and grew to love Jesus as a brother. So at the beginning, when I was young, I saw him as my brother, my friend, my co-conspirator in this counterculture thing. And he, like me, was an outcast. That's how I saw him. But that was a good thing because I came to know him in a personal way that related to me. So think about this one sentence. When the earth and sky saw his face, they ran away, period. Many of us have heard that the earth is going to burn up and then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we have this great buildup, right? And then you get to this one sentence. When the earth and the universe saw Jesus' face, they ran away. They're gone. That's it. That's the end of the earth and the universe and all we know. In one sentence. Think about that. Just 15 words. It's done. It's all done. There is no earth. There is no universe. It's all gone. See on your outline, there is no place for the earth and the sky. There's no place for them. They have evaporated. They're gone. Sometimes God is so economical with his words. 15 words to say all heaven and earth and universe are destroyed. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, it says, then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so stop for a minute. What are they talking about? Death and hell. So before everything was destroyed, there was death and there was hell. But it's obviously not the eternal lake of fire because they're thrown into it here. So how do you explain those two? Death and hell. What's that mean? What do you see here? Death and hell. These are holding cells for unbelievers as they wait for this great white throne judgment. Think about it. People die on earth. That's death. And they're unbelievers. So where do they go? They go to hell. But it's like a holding cell at a police station before they go to the federal prison. Think back just a couple chapters. We talked about the abyss, right? And the demons were thrown into the abyss to wait and be held in that holding cell until what we get here. They had a holding cell. Well, it's the same way with people that die on earth. They go to a holding cell. The earth and all the heaven have fled away. When John saw the falling of the contaminated universe, he saw it go out of existence. Poof. It no longer exists. There's nothing left of it. Try to stop and wrap your head around that. So John's standing there in a multitude of people, and the earth and the sky and the universe look at the face of Jesus Christ in his glorious throne, and they evaporate. And John is sitting there, Holy Spirit, how in the world am I going to write that down, sir? Peter describes this moment in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 30. And you can read that and get Peter's take on it. So the universe is uncreated, going into non-existence. It was created in Genesis, and it goes uncreated in Revelation. There was nothing before there was the earth, sky, and the universe. And then it was, and now it's not. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 said, I saw the dead, great and small, standing in front of the throne. So, great white throne, we looked at it. Now let's look at the dead. What's the dead talking about? Somehow, God reconstructs everyone at this event. Everyone that ever existed will be put back together in their body and be standing here. So stop for a minute and think that through. If Christ could take these people who are, let's say, they're in Japan at the end of World War II and the nuclear blast evaporates them, he can put them back together. Let's say they're blown up in Berlin in World War II, and their bodies are just splattered all over. He can put them back together. What if they were in a shipwreck and sharks ate them and then pooped them out later? He can still put them back together. Now, when you think about that, it answers a question we Christians are often asked. That's the answer to the question people say, well, what about cremation? This denomination says if you're cremated, you can't go to heaven. Well, what about the people that were cremated in Japan? That means they don't get to go in? What about the believers there? That answers the question of cremation. It doesn't matter what you do with your body after your spirit and soul leaves it. He's going to put it back together the way it originally was, probably about the age of 30. A on your outline, all the dead, great and small. And your blank is all. I may not be looking the word all correctly, but I believe when God says all, he means all. Standing before this great white throne are all the people that ever lived, believers and unbelievers, everybody who ever walked the earth. No matter how they died, they're put back together and they are standing here for this event. No, we will be in two separate distinctive groups. Don't ever forget that. There are the redeemed, born-again believers, the sheep, and there are the lost, unbelievers, unredeemed, the goats. There will be born-again believers, saints, redeemed. Their attitude will be celebration and joy. You know, the group on the right is celebrating in joy, like the football game illustration. No, there are two separate distinctive groups. There will be unbelievers or sinners or unredeemed, lost. Their attitude will be fear, terror, sadness, hopelessness, and deep regret. Try to wrap your head around the contrast that we see there. Some hopeless and some exuberant that all their hopes when they walked this earth, wondering what it was going to be like to live 1,000 years in a redeemed earth, wonder what it was going to be like when Jesus creates the new heaven and the new earth. It's no longer a hope. It's a blinking reality, and they are partying. We have just come from playing with Jesus, worshiping Jesus, for 1,000 years on a perfectly redeemed earth. So that group on the right, they just came from 1,000 years of having fun with Jesus on this earth the way he always wanted it to be. Well, poof, now that's gone, and he's going to make something much more gooder, and these people are excited and exuberant. Their experience prior to this event has been, oh, we're talking about unbelievers. Their experience before this event has been in the dark, lonely, hot, hopelessness, holding cell. So the believers have spent 1,000 years with Jesus playing in the sun, and the sun never goes down in the redeemed earth. But the unbelievers have been alone in a dark, lonely, hot, hopeless holding cell. Can you picture that? You're in nothingness. It's totally black, and you're absolutely alone, just waiting for the white throne. And then when you see the white throne, you are deeply regretted for all the times you heard the gospel and did not respond in faith. Be on your outline. All were standing in front of the throne. There's that word all again. All of them were standing there. Every person who ever lived in the human race is standing here. Standing before God is like someone today would stand before a judge in court to receive their sentence. Standing before God as an unbeliever is an awesome judgment scene. They're guilty. They're condemned, prisoners before the bar of divine justice. There are no living sinners left on the universe because all the sinners are killed and all the believers are standing here glorified. I'm finding it extremely hard to write an explanation of this scene in God's grand drama. So I've talked all the way through Revelations. God has a grand drama. It's written out. This scene is one of the most glorious, wonderful ones, equal to probably the creation of the earth. So here it is. This is my best guess. My best guess is it's really bad for the unbelievers and exceptionally good for the believers. That's the way I explain it. So the great white throne, we looked at it, we looked at the dead. Now let's look at the books. The books. Revelations 20:12. The book of life, the dead were judged by what they had done. The things that they had done were written in the books. So here we have the book of life and the books. They're different. How many books do you think there are other than the book of life? A on your outline, books are open. So that's at least two, and I think it's only two. So, first the books, whatever they are. Then another book opens. Then another book is open, the book of life. So we have the books, and I think there's two of them. And there's another book, the book of life. So in God's perfect thing, Trinity, there's three books, book of life and two other books. The things they had done were written in the books. So everybody standing there, everything they ever did. Let's stop and try to take an honest look at these books. How many books do you think they're talking about? If you had to guess, how many? I've told you my best guess is two. These books record every thought, every word, every deed of all mankind. And all are recorded by divine omniscience. That means really smart. So a divine being who knows everything wrote these things. Every thought you ever had, every word you ever said, every deed you ever did of all mankind are recorded. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, that's the verse that is the source of this text. So if you read Daniel 10 in his vision, standing there next to the river Euphrates, it's the same picture John is getting here of the great white throne. Now, these books in Revelation will provide evidence for eternal condemnation, see Revelations 18, 6 to 7, or evidence from these books will testify to the life of the redeemed. That's what you'll read in these books. So in Matthew 12, 33, Jesus is giving them a parable and he says, a tree will be known by its fruit. So Matthew 12, Jesus said, if you grow a healthy tree, you'll pick healthy fruit. If you grow a diseased tree, you'll pick worm-eaten fruit. The fruit tells you about the tree. You have minds like a snake pit. How do you suppose what you say is worth anything when you are so foul-minded? It's your heart, not your dictionary, that gives meanings to your words. A good person produces good deeds and words from his heart. Season after season, a good person produces good fruit from his heart. An evil person is like a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. I'm going to reread that. Every one of these careless words that you say now, those are going to come back to haunt you. Jesus went on to say, there will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be a salvation. Words can also be your damnation. That's really serious for Jesus to say that. That's the end of that passage of scripture. Be on your outline. Now let's look at the book of life. This book contains all the names of all the redeemed. We saw that first in Revelations 3:5. Now, in Luke 8:16, there's a story Jesus said about a lamp under something or a lamp in a jar. Jesus said, no one lights a lamp and then covers it with a washtub or shoves it under the bed. No, you set it up on a lampstand so those who enter the room can see their way. We're not keeping secrets. We're telling them. Stop and think. We are not supposed to be keeping secrets of the great glory of God. We are supposed to be telling these secrets to others. Goes on, Jesus says, we're not hiding things. We're bringing everything into the open. So be careful that you don't become misusers of what you hear. Generosity begets generosity. Skimpiness produces impoverishment. And that's the end of that section of Jesus' stories. What do we do will be written in these books? What we do is written down in these books, everything. How do we have any of these actions or activities? How does that work? What's the dividing line? How do we do any of these actions or activities? There's a dividing line. All the works done after your flesh by following your flesh will be written in one book. And I call that the book of living after your flesh, living in your flesh. All you do as far as the works and actions done after God's Holy Spirit or by following the Spirit will be written in another book. And I call that the life after the Spirit or the life in the Spirit. So one of the books is titled Living After the Spirit and one of them titled Living After the Flesh. See on your outline, all the dead were judged by what they had done, all of them. Believers, unbelievers are judged by what's written in these books. They are judged according to their works, their thoughts, their words, and their actions. Everybody is. They are judged in comparison to God's perfect, holy standard and will be found wanting. The unbelievers will. Note, this also implies that there are degrees of punishment in hell. And we just looked earlier that there are degrees of rewards in heaven. Some people will be judges. Some of them will be priests. Some of them will be worship leaders. Some of them, like me, are hoping to be riding on a white horse. But there's different levels of glory given to saints in heaven. So let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we are deeply thankful to know that after we spend 1,000 years with you as redeemed saints, we get to come back here and take a look at, talk with Jesus about everything we ever did. And all the things that are written in the book after the Spirit, he will be delighted and excited. Son, daughter, you've done that well, right? Come into my glory. Everything that we did walking after the Holy Spirit will be in that book and he'll say, yippee, good job. Now, there's a book of walking after the flesh. And we got to be honest, even though we're redeemed saints, sometimes we get deceived, distracted, or prideful, and we walk after our flesh and we do silly, foolish things. That if we stopped to think about it or talk to the Holy Spirit about it, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't say that. So those are written in the book of the flesh. And what happens when Jesus reads that? And we say, well, sir, that was really foolish of me. You know, if I would have been thinking about you, I wouldn't have done that. I'm really sorry, sir. And he said, it's forgiven. Our names will be in the books of the flesh because we sometimes do that. But the people who never believe the gospel and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, all of their works will be in the book of walking after the flesh. And they will go to a very bad place. So, Father, in the time that we have, may our words, action, deeds, thoughts be completely under the enlightenment of your Holy Spirit. May we walk in your Spirit, after your Spirit, and express Jesus' resurrection life that he bought and paid for us. Thank you, sir. Amen.
And when the Son of Man comes, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on his glorious throne, and he shall divide the nations before him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And he shall say to the sheep, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Thank you. Enter into your rest. Then they shall answer him. Yes, they shall answer him. And they'll say, Lord, when were you hungry, Lord, and we gave you something to eat? Lord, when were you thirsty? Can't remember. And we gave you drink. When were you naked, Lord, and we clothed you? Or Lord, when were you a stranger and we invited you in? I mean, we invited lots of people in. But Lord, I'd never forget that face. Lord, when were you sick and we visited you? Or in prison and we came to you? Lord, tell us. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh, yes. Inasmuch as you've done it to the very least of my brethren, oh, you've done it. You've done it unto me. Enter into your rest. Then he shall turn to those on his left, the goats. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, out in the cold and exposure, and you sent me away. I was a stranger, and I knocked at your door. But you didn't open. You told me to go away. I was sick, wrapped in pain upon my bed, and I begged and prayed and pleaded that you'd come, but you didn't. I was in prison, and I rotted there. I prayed that you'd come. I heard your programs on the radio and read your magazines, but you never came. Depart from me. Lord, there must be some mistake. When? Lord, when were you hungry, Lord? And we didn't give you something to eat. Lord, when were you thirsty and we didn't give you a drink? I mean, that's not fair. Well, would you like something now? One of the angels want to go out and get the Lord a hamburger and a Coke? Yeah. Oh, you're not hungry. I lost my appetite too. Lord, when were you naked? I mean, that's not fair either, Lord. We didn't even know what size you wear. Well, Lord, When were you a stranger, Lord? You weren't one of those creepy people that used to come to the door, were you? Oh, Lord, that wasn't our ministry, Lord. We just didn't feel led, you know? But, Lord, Lord, when were you sick? What did you have anyway? Well, at least it wasn't fatal. Oh, it was? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I would have sent you a card. Lord, just one last thing we want to know. When were you in prison, Lord? Lord, what were you in for anyway? I had a friend in Leavenworth. Enough! Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Depart from me. And these shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into eternal life. And my friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to this scripture, is what they did and didn't